your true heart this morning is, I don't know if God's going to turn this around. Maybe your true heart is, I don't know if he's going to work it out. That's okay. God can meet you there. Here's what I know. In this room at 11 a.m., the strongest faith in this room grew out of the seeds of doubt. The strongest faith in this room was once a doubt, and we just allowed God to work through our doubts. So we're not running from them. We're running to them. And as a gospel-centered, forever-focused, multi-ethic movement of God, if we're really centered on the gospel, then we're always going to come back to the gospel. So if we're centered on it, then it's going to be back to the basics in so many ways, right? So if you're like, hey, I don't need any more about the basics, I got it, then you definitely don't got it, right? It'd be like somebody saying, yeah, I haven't eaten since November, I'm good, right? No, we eat on the gospel. That's our fuel. That's, we always come back to that. It's the basics of who we are as a church and where we're going. And basics win. Fundamentals win. Let me give you a story to illustrate that, a great story about a guy named Theodore. All right, a guy named Theodore, it's a true story. He was 13 years old, was an Olympic, on the path of being an Olympic swimmer. He was not just a good swimmer, he was an incredible swimmer. He had sisters in his family that had already swam in the Olympics. Then Hurricane Hugo came through. He was in St. Croix, Virgin Islands. Hurricane Hugo came through, and the only pool he had to train out, it was destroyed by Hurricane Hugo. So then he had to train in the ocean, and he realized that he doesn't like sharks, and he was scared, and he was just, everything kind of fell apart. And at the same time, this 13-year-old Theodore, his mother was diagnosed with breast cancer. When he was 14 years old, his mother died. And he just had lost his passion for swimming, and at 14 years old, he picked up a new sport, which if you know sports, 14's really old to pick up a sport for the first time. So Theodore decided, because he was a tall guy, tall, skinny guy, to go with basketball. So he started playing basketball, and all he did was work on the basics, the fundamentals, the same thing, over and over and over and over, the same two or three moves over and over. Eventually, a group of NBA players were touring through the islands, and they came to St. Croix, and they invited Theodore to play in this pickup game against grown men, and he did really well, and word got out, but nobody cared in the States. And he had one high major coach that heard about him and went to see him play and said, I'll offer you a scholarship, but I'm going to redshirt you. Like, you're not going to be ready to play, but, you know, there's some raw stuff there, but I can tell you got some basics down. Well, that coach was Dave Odom at Wake Forest. He came to Wake Forest, and he played. He was going to be redshirted. He had 0 points his first game because of injuries to guys ahead of him. And then after that, the rest is history. A few of you know that we don't know him as Theodore. That's his middle name. That's Tim Duncan, all right? So if you know. So if you don't know basketball, don't know Tim Duncan. He is widely agreed upon as the best power forward in the history of the NBA. Two NBA MVPs, three finals MVPs, five championships, an amazing career. Didn't start till he's 14, and it's because of the basics. Let me, little known fact, my mother-in-law, who many of you know as Nanny, I'm uncomfortable with how much she loves Tim Duncan. So if you've got kids in elementary, she's in elementary this service, just say something to Nanny about Tim Duncan and she'll blush. Like, she just loves Tim Duncan, or Theodore as he is with us. And he became what he became because he just mastered the basics, right? We're never going to master anything in here, but we're always, as a church, we're always going to come back to the basics of the gospel. We did this series built on scripture always, but also your emails. We asked you a month ago, email us with your doubts at doubts@relentlesschurch.cc. I didn't even give that email last week, but some of you are still sending in doubts. So I think I'm going to be able to get to all of them, but if you keep sending them, I can't make that promise. And I thought we would get some really heavy doubts about, you know, dinosaurs and all kinds of complicated things. Honestly, the number one doubt in Relentless Church that I received was somehow attached to the gospel. Of just being honest. And really, when we say doubts, it's really more questions. What you're saying are doubts. They're really, I just have questions. And we're gonna always return to that. And we love this scripture, Romans 1:16. It says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it, the gospel, is the power of God. We want the power, right? Don't get caught up on, I've heard this before. It doesn't matter. You never get tired of the food or the fuel of the power of God through the gospel. It's for everyone who trusts in God. First it came to the Jews and the Greeks. What is it? The gospel. The righteousness of God is revealed. And it's the lifestyle we're about, living by faith, through the righteousness that's revealed in the gospel. So we're going to try to break down two doubts this morning that kept coming up. One, people doubting the gospel, the truth of it, its application, its logic, and if it has a personal impact on your life 2,000 years after Jesus. And second, this doubt that was a recurring doubt in the emails, if God personally cares for you, right? And here's the beautiful thing. Those two doubts are intimately connected. They're not two different doubts. They're really one doubt wrapped up in the gospel. So let's talk about what the gospel is. We got to know what it is if we're a gospel-centered church. The word gospel actually is translated as good news. And the story in the ancient world would be if there's a new king, if there's a new change of power, and you took over somebody else, and there's no internet, you can't put it out there. So the way they would deliver news to the people is they would send these heralds to every village to announce, hey, we won, there's a new king, whatever. So Jesus used that word of gospel, this news, and it's a victory of news of a new king coming. It's a beautiful. So we changed the definition. It means good news, but we just know that the good kind of gets lost in our culture as far as good isn't, it's just a word, right? So we define it here as the incredible news of two things, our rescue and adoption, and you have to have both of those words to understand the gospel. You have to have the rescue for a reason to be adopted, and that is very personal to you. So we want to dig into a little bit to the gospel of the why, because we can't, you know, some of you are in this service for the second time today, and I always tell our volunteers, like, you don't have to come to church twice, and some people choose to. This is a message you need to hear hundreds of times. Over and over, you need to remind yourself and your soul of what the gospel is. And there's all kinds of beautiful visuals that Scripture gives us. We were freed as captives. It is a ransom that was paid. It is a debt that was paid. But I just want to simplify it a little bit for our minds this morning. I want you to think of it, of the gospel as a cure to a disease, right? There's a disease of sin. Like a lot of diseases, there is it's hereditary, like it was passed down to you. If you'll take that wording, is what Scripture calls the sinful nature. No one had to teach you to choose yourself or to be selfish. We were born into this disease, and this disease has no cure, and it will destroy your soul and your life and your eternity, and you're infected. And maybe you didn't know that, and it doesn't sound like good news right now, but if you don't know the bad news, then you're not going to understand the good news. The bad news is, doesn't matter who you are, unless you're God, you have a disease of sin that's in you. And it's a problem. Why is it a problem? This is what we got to talk about, the holiness of God. If we don't ever talk about the holiness of God, then we don't know anybody holy. Like, I know we use that word, right? But our holiness comes from God. But he can't choose. He doesn't wake up. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't choose to be holy. He just is holy. His essence is holy. That's all he can be. If he ever wasn't holy, he wouldn't be God. So we sometimes talk about sin as if like maybe God dislikes sin. That's not the right word, right? God he knows sin separates us from him because he's holy and we're not. So sin is an issue with God because of his holiness. And he refuses to devoid himself of his holiness. And he's also a just God. So the consequences of sin is death. Sin has to be dealt with. And the reason that Jesus came was because he knew we couldn't deal with it ourselves. We can't cure ourselves of this disease we have. God knew that. He's not mad at you for not being able to live perfectly. He knew you wouldn't be, and he sent Jesus to live a perfect life on our behalf. So the sin, the disease of sin, what you need is somebody to defeat that. What defeats sin? Perfection. So the point of the Old Testament is, Jewish people, you cannot be perfect. You cannot live up to the standards of the law. There's somebody who's coming that can. So this triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Jesus came in a human body, in a human body, flesh like ours, and he lived a sinless life. He never gave up his holiness until the end when he chose to become our sin. Why? Out of love, so that you wouldn't be stuck with this disease, right? How awful would that be if you had an appointment this week? Sorry, you've got this disease. We have no cure. Get your affairs in order. And he said, sorry, you have a disease. There is no cure. I'm going to come become the cure on a cross. I'm going to defeat sin and death in one weekend. And that's going to allow you to live free of this diagnosis. It's going to remove this disease of sin from you. And you're going to be able to live in freedom. That's That's the gospel. We just never get tired of that. And you can't forget that one time you had an awful diagnosis, right? You need to remember that, because some of you come in here and you see people just going after it in worship, and maybe you're like, what is that about? You know what that's about? It's people understanding they were lost and dead in their sin. They were dead in their sin. They're not better people. They're alive for the first time, because Jesus takes us from death to life, not just at the end, but now in the present day. That's what the gospel does. We're freed, we're bought, we're ransomed, we're cured. And we're never going to get tired of celebrating that cure. One of my favorite pastors, Tim Keller, he went to be with Jesus about a year ago. But I love the simplification of a lot of his stuff. And he says there's basically three options to this life. I don't have to know you fall into one of these categories, right? There's the religious option, and we're anti-religion here because we believe Jesus was. Religion says, I obey, therefore I'm accepted by God. Then there's irreligion, right? And their irreligion says, I don't need to obey anyone but myself. So you got religion, you got irreligion, and then different, you have the gospel. I'm accepted by God at an infinite cost to Jesus Christ, therefore I obey. Now, leave those up there a second, because some of you gotta deal with this with God, because it's a barrier in your growth. Some of you grew up with a combination of one and three, and that's not okay, right? Because one and three work against each other. There's a complete difference between my obedience gets me accepted by God versus I'm accepted by God before I obey. Jesus went ahead of me in time, and he handled my sin, and I'm now accepted through the cross, and that motivates me to obey. Those are two completely different worlds. The freedom, I always tell you, because I used to wait tables back in the day. Now they're called servers. I was a waiter, but now they're servers, whatever, right? And the shift that nobody wanted to work in Olive Garden, Haynes Mall back in 95 was the Sunday lunch shift, because they're the worst tippers. They're the most grumpy. Why? Because it's not Christians, it's religion. Religion makes you grumpy, right? Just because I got to keep obeying. Where am I at with God? I was good last week, but now I'm feeling like maybe I'm not okay. The freedom comes from the gospel. You with me? I hope so. 1 Peter. This is how he said the gospel. He himself, Peter's talking about Jesus, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we may die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. That's the gospel, right? It's by what Jesus went through, I've been healed and cleaned up and freed and cured through what Jesus did for you. That's the beauty of the gospel. And it's not just to rescue us from sin, death, and hell. It's rescue us for a reason to then be adopted into his family, adopted into his mission. 1 John says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us. I just love that word, lavished on us. It's like his love is just oozing out all over us, right? He's lavished that love that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are, right? Now, me telling you that you're a child of God, does that erase the doubt? No, me telling you doesn't erase the doubt, but we have to come back to the truth, and it's connected to the second doubt I mentioned earlier, which is, does God really care about us? What is our answer to that? The answer to that is the gospel, and it is the cross. That's the demonstration. When you're wondering, that's what you need to go back to. In your emails, most of you that mentioned this were some form of, I know God loves us, I just doubt that God loves me, and that it's specific, and that he cares specifically about me. And I can't just answer that, well, he does, because the Bible says so. That's not enough. But I would ask, is the cross enough, right? If the Bible's not enough, how about the reality that an event happened that the Son of God chose to become and bear your sin in his body and rescue you and adopt you into his family and call you son or daughter? Does that demonstrate his care? And I think when we're asking about that, and I don't want to beat you up for doing what I ask you to do and sending me your doubts, this isn't coming from any of the emails. This is coming from conversations I've had in real life. So in real life, I think I would translate this doubt a little harsher. I think the way I would say it sometimes is, if God cares, why isn't he giving me what I asked for? That's human, right? There's a God who knows all and has all powerful, all knowing. He knows what I'm struggling with. He knows what I need. I'm asking for it in good faith, and he's not, at this point, he has not come through. So how can he possibly care? Right? I think what you guys know, we have teachers, a lot of teachers in our church. We have you guys that are so awesome that work with our kids back here in the rooms. What no teacher wants in their class is the kid whose parent said yes to everything. That is a nightmare, right? Because that does not produce good citizens. And in the same way, God is a good father, thankfully, doesn't give us everything we ask for. And when he doesn't give me what I ask for, I've got to learn mentally not to equate that with, well, he must not care. I have to equate that with, well, he must know something I don't know, because he's God. So that would make sense. And there's a reason. And the reason isn't because he doesn't care. How do I know he cares? I go back to the cross. There's just no way he makes that move to free me from my sin if he doesn't care about me. So the cross outweighs whatever my circumstance is, and it's okay to have that thought of, God, I feel like you're not really caring about me. And that's where you need a community of people to walk you through all that comes with that. God is not limited like us, right? If I'm God and I see some of your situations, oh, that's easy. I'm handling that yesterday. But I'm not God, praise the Lord, right? And I don't know all that he knows, and I don't see all that he sees, and I don't have all that information that he has. I trust that he's doing what's best from a God perspective, even when it doesn't match my human perspective. The other piece of this, maybe God doesn't care about me specifically and personally, is just math, and I get it, right? I keep saying 8 billion because, like, preachers, you know, they always say, for a long time there was 6 billion, and then I was still saying 6 billion, and we had crossed the 7 billion, and I was like, oh, man. So we haven't gotten to 8 billion yet, but we're close, and I'm just going to go ahead and start saying it so I'm good for next few years. So close to 8 billion people on the planet, how could a God care about everybody individually? That is a valid doubt, because it just, in our human minds, but let me help you with it, because I've thought about this and talked to some of you. I have three kids, right? So when I got the first, when we adopted Jackson, well, we loved it. I couldn't imagine, like, loving any kid more. But then we got our second child, we got Mia. It wasn't like, oh man, Jackson's gonna be left out. I don't have enough love for both of them, right? Then we got the third kid, Eli, and it's not difficult as a father, as a parent, to, and some of you have gone way past three, like way past three. Like and what those parents in our church, what they would tell you is, it doesn't get harder to love the 10th or 11th. Now, what's the number? Is there a number where eventually, like, I got no more love, this kid's on its own? No, as parents, you just they're your kids, and you don't have to work to love them. Well, some you got to work harder than others, but you know what I'm saying. I got an amen on that. And that's from our human perspective. From our human perspective, we don't ever hit a limit of, like, I'm out of love for my kids. It's in us as parents. Now we're talking about God, who created you. I haven't met some of you, but I know he created you in his own image. He loves you. He created you in his own image. You exist. That cross, the gospel we're talking about, that was for you. So he does not struggle to love billions of people. It's not hard for him. I can't fully understand that as a human, but I can trust and believe that. So don't let the numbers game, and we'll talk about how you can be more sure of that in a second. Because I think a lot of this morning, where we're at as a church, is just going back to the basics, the fundamentals. I forgot to tell you Tim Duncan's nickname. That's the best part of the story. He's called the Big Fundamental. Is that not the best nickname ever? The Big Fundamental. Some people called him Boring. Well, boring wins. For us, it's not boring. It's coming back to the habits, the rhythms, how we think, right? What we put into our brains, how we view Scripture and dwell on it. We love this verse from Romans. Says, I appeal to you, therefore, Romans 12, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, how the world thinks and acts and everything, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Just trusting God doesn't renew your mind. It's an effort to come to our transformation. It is allowing God to renew our mind. This is a daily thing for us, not a one-time decision. That by testing, you may know what the will of God is, his good, acceptable, and perfect will. How do we do this? We dwell on the gospel, right? You can't overhear how much God loves you and how he showed that. You can't overhear that. You can't study that or think on that or meditate on that too much. In our huddle the other night, we talked about pre-made prayers, right? And I didn't even realize I had some pre-made prayers. I just wasn't calling them that. But year ago, I talked to you guys about soaking in our standing, and that was a pre-made prayer of something. It's an acronym. It's not on the screen, but soak in standing, and it's a prayer that I pray just to remind me of who I am in Christ. We just sang, so if we could have Joe and the team come into your house every morning, that'd be a great, I am who I am because of I am, says I am, you know the lyric, right? But reality is we need to figure out how we can remind ourselves of who we are in our daily life. So soaking in my standing, I just talk to God about I'm saved. He's saved me. He's healed me from that disease. I'm owned by God. I've given up rights to my life. I belong to him. I'm accepted and I'm known. Those go together. He knows me and accepts me. It's one thing to be accepted, but to be fully known and accepted, and then standing, it's I'm a selected servant. I'm treasured by God. It's personal, right? I'm adopted. He'll never leave me or forsake me. He delights in me. That one's hard for me sometimes. The God of the universe with 8 billion people, he delights in me. Yeah, he's able to do that as a father. The I is I'm in Christ. The second end is I have nothing to fear and nothing to prove. And the G is I'm growing. I'm growing. We're all in process, right? Ups and downs, and we need to do this process together. I mentioned the men's huddle. These are a big deal, our huddles, because God has brought us to this place of walking together in a new way for us as a church. So we do men's huddles the second Monday of the month. We do women's huddles the third Monday of the month, which is tomorrow night. Now, the women's, you haven't missed anything. This is the first one tomorrow night. So we've had a few with the guys, and God's doing so much. So what you do is you come in here as a big group, and then we'll ask God to help us with putting you at tables. And then we have the men's tables that are just getting to know each other and walking together. And you need a community to remind you of this truth of dwelling of the gospel and how it applies to your marriage or your life or your world or your bad boss. Like, we got to bring the gospel. And what we all need is a community of people that can help us filter the gospel into what we're currently going through. We sing these songs, God turn it around, God work it out. You know there's some people in our church that don't need anything major turned around right now? You know, there's actually some people in this room that are walking in faith and life is pretty good. Like, that's okay. Don't be ashamed. We need you. You need to be at a table with somebody who doesn't know that things are going to be okay. So we need each other. So we've had 30 to 40 guys at our first two, at the February and March. We've had three, haven't we? February, March, April huddles. 30 to 40 guys. So if you're one of those guys and you're married, what are you doing tomorrow night for the first women's huddle? You're watching your kids. Let me give you a little tip, fellas. Let me give you a little tip. Tomorrow night, your wife, and by the way, women, 16 to 164. If you're 165, you're just too old. But everybody between 16 and 164, we want you. We need you, and we think you need this. Guys, here's my little tip for you. When you keep those kids tomorrow night and you come home, or your wife comes home and the kids have been bathed and fed and put in all the things, don't look at her like, sticker, extra credit. I did it. I fed them. I bathed them. Don't look for that. Why? Because they're your kids. Now, if you want to see somebody in this room, you're like, hey, I know you need some help. Can I watch your kids tomorrow night so you can go to huddle? That's extra credit. Neighbor, hey, I want you to come to my huddle tonight. I'm going to watch your kids for you. That's extra credit. Watching your kids is not extra credit. Keyword, your kids. And I know, maybe, I don't know, I'm sure at 9 o'clock, I don't know about this 11 o'clock service, I'm sure somebody thinking, well, you know, Pastor, I come from a long line of men who don't do that stuff. My great-grandfather didn't, my grandfather didn't, my father, stop, all right? I come from a line of people that trust the Word, and the Word says that a husband should love his wife like Jesus loved the church, which was a sacrificial, brutal, I die for you kind of love. So take that. No, we're excited for you women of what God's going to do tomorrow night, and we want you, and if you can't, I know some guys missed, we had ours Monday, just put May 13th on your calendar. It comes around every month. That's the beautiful thing about it. So if guys, if you haven't been, come to the next one. Women, if you can't come tomorrow night, then come to the May one. We're committed to this. Second Monday of the month for fellas, third Monday of the month for the ladies. Here's another way to soak in the gospel, and again, these are answers. You have doubts. Good. Bring them. What happens when you get your doubts up against Scripture? when you start to memorize Scripture, that's not VBS, that's not something from the 80s. That is something Christians have been doing for centuries, and it gets the Bible somewhere deep into you that's not just me putting it on the screen, but it's in you. So we're going to do a series, I'm just itching to do a whole series. I think God's made a connection between His Word and Cold Plunge. I've talked a little bit, if you've been around, about Cold Plunge and the life-changing thing that it is. There's some haters, and that's okay. But I have to, that 4.5 minutes for me, I've learned, I pray for some of you, and I'm praying for big things for some people in this room. I'm praying for some pregnancies. I'm praying for some marriages. So some big things that I always go through. And I also recite some of the same scriptures that have been so dear to me, because it's how because I have doubts. And what I've found is when I match the doubts that I have that are just part of the experience with the truth of God's word, the doubts lose. So Philippians 4 is one of those. I preached this anxiety series because there's this phrase in here, don't be anxious. And I told you when I did the anxiety series, if you go to a friend who's struggling with anxiety and say, Philippians 4, don't be anxious, that's not of any help. That helps nobody. But if you get into the beauty of God's word, what it says in Philippians 4, what I put to memory is, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And then he says it again, I'll say it again, rejoice. Then he says, let your gentleness be evident to all, because joy and gentleness go together. And then the four words right before, do not be anxious, are huge. It says, the Lord is near. Right? Some of you are doubting if it's a personal, if he knows you and sees you and cares about you. Right? You have to pray and learn and put truth in your head. The Lord is near. He's not distant when you're doubting. The Lord is near. Then it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. We've got to guard our minds in Christ Jesus. And then he makes our point this morning. Then he goes from that to, finally, here's the sum of it. Finally, think about whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, whatever is excellent, whatever is praiseworthy. Think about these things. Why does that come off my tongue so easy? Because I've been doing it freezing cold with my teeth chattering for almost a year now, and it's in me, right? What are you dealing with? I bet there's a scripture that God would say, hey, and some of you are like, I'm too old to memorize. It's a lie, right? You have so much stuff in your brain. It doesn't have to be long. Maybe it's just a verse. Maybe it's just a truth of God's word that he wants you to commit to memory. And when it gets tough, say it. It's not magic, but it's supernatural. Some folks had a common, it was weird because it was almost the same email with different people of somebody quoted the East versus West verse, which is a verse in Scripture that says, our sin is removed from us as the East is from the West. And somebody else just said, I just doubt that my sin is really washed, like it's really gone. All right, and I get that. That's fair. All these things are fair. And next week, we're going to talk about some self-doubt and doubting people, especially in the church. And then the fourth week is all the really hard stuff that we're going to pack all that into all these really complicated doubts that you guys sent. But as far as this, has God really removed my sin from me? That's a big one. You got to sit in the basis, because if you're doubting that, man, you just don't walk in the freedom. If I'm thinking maybe God looks at me and he sees the worst sin I ever did in 2004. Maybe that's what, if you're thinking that's how God sees you, man, it's going to be hard to have the beautiful relationship that he wants to have with you. And I think if I want to be harsh again, I would say a translation of that doubt could be, my sin, Jesus, is greater than your sacrifice. Right? And a lot of people that doubt that would never say that, but isn't that kind of what you're saying? That my sin is too much for what you did on the cross. My sin is just, you didn't do enough. And that's, of course, offensive to Jesus, who would say back to you, that's why I went to the cross, so that in 2024, you wouldn't be stuck with your worst of you. You wouldn't be just tainted and sick and diseased forever. I did that so you could be free. And he wants that for you. Let me read another scripture that has been so dear to me in my walk with doubts. Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, I'm right with God through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But that's not it. Not only do we rejoice in hope, we also rejoice in our sufferings. What? Why? Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. And character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. All right, so I need to talk about sex for a second, and we'll come back to Scripture. Can we talk about sex in church? All right, so I remember this as I go back to this all the time. This is the progression, right? Suffering starts, if you're going through suffering, suffering leads to endurance. Endurance leads to character. Character leads to hope, and hope does not put us to shame. As I say that every time I'm cold plunging also. I'm just reminding myself of the truth of the gospel, that suffering is not a punishment. Suffering is going to build, God's going to use it for good. Joe mentioned that earlier, and he's going to do something beautiful. Now, I know it has nothing to do with sex, but it'll make you, some of you remember it, and that's why it's worth it. Go back to Romans 5, please. So the end of that is really important for today. God's love has been poured in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. So you've known people that have gone through cancer treatments that have a port. You know, they get a port installed so that they can always get the port for our heart is the Holy Spirit, where God wants to constantly pour in, not chemo, but pour in his love into our hearts, right? So this is real. This is how you know God cares for you. Here's a confession. I grew up, if you came to me and said, hey, God told me to tell you this, I grew up with a skepticism and a doubt for that. My first reaction would be, I think God would have told me himself. He doesn't need you to be the middleman, right? And now I've come to the place in my faith where I believe that's real. Why? Because it's one of the ways the Holy Spirit pours his love into our hearts. He lets you know by telling a brother or sister, hey, I feel like God wanted me to say this to you. And how would you know that, right? God is letting you know, I see you. It's a way of him proving his care for you. The cross is the ultimate, but the Holy Spirit will work in all kinds of ways. These coincidences, or I got this text out of nowhere. No, you didn't. It is God pouring his love into you. He loves you by saying, I see you. And he does it in such creative ways. How does he do that with 8 billion people? He's God. He's really good at it. And if you're closed like I was for my young life, if God doesn't work that way, we were scared to talk about the Holy Spirit where I grew up, right? That's how he pours his love and his care into your heart. So open yourself up to the Holy Spirit. So one more quick doubt that somebody mentioned. Did God really walk with people? Right? And he did in the garden. He walked with Adam and Eve and he dwelled in the temple, but we're in the new covenant. God no longer lives in this building. You're not coming to God today. God lives in us through the Holy Spirit. So he did walk with people. Now he walks not with us, but in us. And that's the beauty of the new covenant. This week, if you'd have seen me on Tuesday, there's some people in this church, specifically some people in this room, that like to pick on me for my age, which is really not godly, right? There's people older than me, how do you think that makes them feel, right? But I threw my back out Tuesday, so it was I had to waddle, like, and I went, I didn't go to a real doctor, I went to my favorite doctor, Dr. YouTube, and I need to understand, this guy was like explaining my symptoms perfectly. He's like, hey, this is how it feels, you feel like something tore, but you're fine. And then he did a diagram of the facets of the joint, what they're supposed to glide, and sometimes they get stuck. And when they get stuck, it pushes those nerve endings. That's why if you move the wrong way, you know, it shoots up your back. I'm good now. Thank you, because I heal fast at my young age. But he says when those joints get stuck, all the muscles around there tighten. I think that's what's happened with some of our faith. I think it locks up. When tragedy comes or circumstances come, our faith just locks up. Right? And what you need is you got to get it moving. Well, what is the way we do that? Prayer is the way we do that. Prayer breaks through. Prayer can get things moving back in the right direction. We see that not in Scripture. Yes, in Scripture. We see that in our church. Like, not back in the day. Like, we see that in our church in the month of April. We see breakthrough. We see things that weren't possible a month ago happening in people's lives in this room. And we say the answer to that is we're becoming a praying church. So, last week we had invited you up to pray. We're going to do that again today. We're going to do that every week. I have no idea. I just know we're going to do it today. Here's why. Easter Sunday, we didn't do an invitation of any type. And one of you came up and said, hey, would you pray a prayer with my father-in-law who wants to make a commitment to Jesus? Yes, we can do that. And I just thought, you know, we're a gospel-centered church. We should always give people a chance. We don't know what God's doing in this room right now. So we're going to give you a chance. So here's what's going to look like in here. We're going to, one of the ways that God gave us a gift to dwell on him and to remember all he did as part of our rhythm is something called communion. So it's always on these tables every week. Some of you do it before church or during worship. A lot of us, we forget it's over there, right? That's just true right now. So we're working on maybe what that looks like going forward. But for this moment, we're going to ask you to do one of four things. If you need to go, you can go. Just don't forget your kids. You can go take communion quietly, and thank you guys for hearing us on the announcement last week that we're trying to like make this a sacred, quiet space without the kids running around. You guys are awesome on that. So you can do those two things, or you can come up here and be prayed for, or if you're on our altar prayer team, then you can come pray for people. So if you come up, again, just like last, we're going to have you face this way. Somebody's going to put their hand on your back. Then you have a decision to make. When you feel a hand, you can turn around and say, would you please pray for me about this job issue I have or whatever. If you don't turn around, then the person praying for you knows that you don't want to talk about it, and they're going to go to a God who knows exactly what you need prayer for, and God can hear their prayer that's not specific and apply it to your specific need. So maybe it's a, I don't know if I've ever trusted God with my life. I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if I'm, you know, I don't know if I put my faith in this gospel. I don't know if I've really been cured of this sin disease. So there's all kinds of decisions you can make for recommitment or just get prayed for. So if you want to get prayed for, you're going to come up as I pray and spread out up here. And then the person praying for you after will give you one of these cards just so we can follow up with you if you want that. If you don't want to be prayed for, we have an altar team that's ready. If you want to be on our altar prayer team, you can let me or Takesha or any of our staff know you want to be on that team, and we'll add you to it because we're going to be doing a lot of praying. All right, so I'm going to pray. If you want to be prayed for by somebody, which is a good move, I want you to come up as I pray. You don't have to wait till I finish. All right, let's pray. Father, if there's those in this room that you're calling right now to give their life to you for the first time or to recommit something to you, or maybe there's a sin that is removed from them as the east is from the west and they still wonder if it's really forgiven, God, I just pray that you would move people by your power, by your spirit, that these prayers will matter, that we'll see chains broken even this morning. God, we ask that. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for him choosing to go to the cross for us. God, we know that he hesitated because for him to, a holy Jesus, to become my sin, thank you for going through with that mission, Jesus, so we could be family, so we could be free, so we could be rescued and adopted. Thank you for the prayers that are already happening this morning. Just pray you would hear these prayers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.